It is good to be here this morning. We are going to be in the book of Jonah. If you would turn your Bibles to the book of Jonah. And we're going to read chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. If you would, let's stand and read God's word together. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying a fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning. We thank you for bringing us here this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you through song. And God, as we continue to worship through the reading of your word, the study of your word, the application of your word, Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and our minds this morning. In your name, I pray. Amen. So we're talking about Jonah, and if you've noticed this, over the past few weeks, we have been on a series. We've been talking about connecting, growing, and going. And the book of Jonah, I think, is one of the best going passages or going stories in the entire Bible. You see, because the word of the Lord in the beginning of the chapter 1, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and says, "Hey, here's your mission. Go and speak to Nineveh." And we know that Jonah was very reluctant, wasn't he? He was reluctant. So a little background about the book of Jonah before we get started to dive into this is that, you know, Jonah, he ministers in the 8th century BC. And during this time, the main threat to Israel is the Assyrian Empire. Okay, that even sounds scary, doesn't it? When you talk about the Assyrians, the Assyrian Empire. And at its strongest point, the Assyrian Empire, it stretched from the Nile River Valley in Egypt, and it stretched all the way to the coast of the Mediterranean. That's a pretty big empire. And it stretched as northern as the Black Sea and as far east as the Persian Gulf. The Assyrian Empire was well known for their brutality. This kind of sounds harsh, but they would they would take over a country, they would take over their subjects, they would actually stick hooks in the noses or hooks in the back of their subjects, and they would chain them up by these hooks and take them off into captivity. The Assyrians were very, very cruel. Some believe that this type of cruelty that they use, they use it as a psychological warfare. So as they would come and take over a land, they knew the brutality of the Assyrians, and they knew that these people are not to be messed with. Okay? And if you were to put a hook in my nose and chain it up and drag me away into captivity, I don't think I would be scared. Okay, this is like the first act of terrorism. But they would use this to control and conquer their subjects. The Assyrians, their relentless brutality and their military efficiency is described in Nahum chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. And it says this, it says, "Woe to the city of blood, full of lives, never without victims, the crack of the whips, the shatter of the wheels, the galloping of the horses, the jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords, and glittering spears, many casualties, piles of dead body and bodies without number, people stumbling over corpses." And Nahum is talking about the Assyrian Empire, and he's talking about Nineveh. You see, because Nineveh is the strongest, most powerful city at this point in the Assyrian Empire. And years later, it actually became the capital city of the Assyrians. So by knowing this information, we understand that when God comes to Jonah and he says, "Hey, Jonah, go and speak peace and grace to the Ninevites," it's not like the Ninevites were really nice people. It would be like God coming to me and saying, "John, I want you to go to Iraq and share the gospel with ISIS." See, that's how we would explain that in today's time. So you see, when you understand that, you really don't blame Jonah that much. I'm like, yeah, Jonah, I would have probably done the same exact thing. And up until this time before Jonah goes to Nineveh, a few plagues stricken the city of Nineveh. There's two plagues that we know in history that happened in 764 BC and 759 BC. And then also in the year 763, there's a total eclipse of the sun that happens in this part of the world. Now, we understand a little more about science and things like that, but if you were in the ancient world and all of a sudden the sun turned dark and everything turned dark, that was a sign that God is unpleased. So we see that even now, the city of Nineveh is actually in a downfall as God calls Jonah to go and minister there. So the title of this message is When the Going Gets Tough. And if any Billy Ocean fans out there, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. I knew there had to be some Billy Ocean fans out there in the audience. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a tough mission that is given to Jonah. This mission is given to Jonah, and it is a very daunting task. It is a task that I don't think any of us would want to go do. A lot of times, you know, in Bible school and in children's ministry, we think, oh, poor Jonah, he didn't want to go talk to the nice Ninevites. That's not the case. So here we see that God comes in verse 1 and he gives Jonah a mission. And this is our first point here, that going requires mission. If you're to go, you need to have a mission, right? If you go to the store, right? I'm a dude, okay? When I go to the grocery store, it's get in, get what I need, and get out. I have a mission, right? Any other dudes out there like that? I do not want to spend time in Walmart, okay? Unless it's in the gun section or something, okay? But I want to get in, and I want to get out as fast as I can. I need that mission. So God gives Jonah a clear mission in chapter 1, verse 2, and it's this. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Go there and preach. That's it. That's the mission. And this is interesting because Jonah is an Israelite. And this is the first kind of time that we see that God calls one of his own to go outside of Israel to talk to non-Israelites about God. And just to give you a little geography lesson, we know that Jonah, he goes, and rather than to go and do this, he actually goes to the city of Joppa. Joppa is a port city in this time. It is a hopping city, okay? Ships are coming in, going out, and you have all these trade groups, these mariners that are going around the Mediterranean, and they make their rounds, and they go through, and they hit all these ports, and they're trading goods all throughout the Mediterranean Sea. And if you know anything about that, the Mediterranean Sea is pretty big. It's a pretty big place. It stretches all the way into the Middle East and all the way back to the southern border of Europe, all the way to Spain. So he goes to Joppa, and Joppa is about 585 miles from Nineveh. So he flees there, he goes to Joppa, and this would be like Lubbock to Galveston, okay? So Lubbock is Nineveh, Galveston is Joppa. That's how far away he starts to run from God. But it doesn't stop there. As we continue to read the story, we understand that he pays a fare and he gets on a boat and he's going to a place called Tarshish. Now, where in the world is Tarshish? Well, it's between Tahoka and... Tarshish. And many scholars, they believe Tarshish to actually be in Spain, okay? In Spain. Has anybody ever looked at a map? Okay, do you know where the Middle East is? Do you know where Spain is? Okay. It's a long, long, long way. But Jonah knows if I go to Joppa, there are these seamen there. There's these guys that do all these trade routes, and they go to all these places, and they'll end up in Spain. So I can go around, I can just ride the boat and go all the way to Spain. It would be like me running to Galveston, getting on a boat and saying, man, you know, southern Brazil, man, I bet that is great this time of year. He is running from the Lord. And this leads us to our second point. You see, going requires obedience. Obedience. If we're to go on a mission that God gives us, then we have to be obedient to that mission. And God uses several things here to get Jonah's obedience. And if you know anything about obedience, if you have children, you understand obedience, don't you? Okay? I got a couple kids, you know, and I find myself, I don't know why we do this, but parents, why do we do the I'll count to three thing? Why do we do that? I find myself doing this, you know, you better go in there and brush your teeth. I'm counting to three. One, two, two and a quarter, two and a half. I really don't want to spank you. Please, please. You know, we do that. And even as parents, what do we want from our children? Not just obedience, but instant obedience. Don't we? We want our children to do what they're told when they're told to do it. Does that always happen? No, no. And sometimes we have to do some things to get our children to obey. And that's what we see here in Jonah. We see that God uses some pretty peculiar things to get Jonah's attention. One of those being a giant fish. Okay? A giant fish. But we see here, and we see that this he gets on this boat. There comes a storm. They kind of go back and forth, and it ends up with Jonah getting into the water. And then God supplies a fish to get Jonah and bring him back to Joppa and drop him off where he started his journey. And we see that in chapter 1, verse 17, and it says this, it talks about the fish. It says, "But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights." And then Jonah, he repents and has a prayer inside the fish. And then we get over to verse 3, and we see, or chapter 3, and we see at the end of chapter 2 where the fish vomits Jonah out of his mouth back onto the land. Many believe that's back at Joppa, putting him back right back where he got on the boat. And in chapter 3 it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give you." And here we see, again, the stubbornness of Jonah. Because why didn't Jonah, as soon as he got out of the fish, why didn't he go to Nineveh? Why does God have to come a second time and tell him and give him this mission again? You know, I don't know if he didn't learn his lesson. I don't know if he was recuperating health-wise from being inside a fish. I'm sure that, you know, was pretty gross, you know. But God has to come to him again in chapter 3 and say, "Okay, Jonah, now go do the mission. Be obedient." And here is where we see some kind of half-hearted obedience from Jonah, because he still didn't want to go. He still didn't want to go. And we know why he didn't want to go. But God requires us to be obedient in going on mission. And we see that Jonah in chapter 3, see that he gets to Nineveh and he proclaims a message. And we kind of think it's kind of almost funny the way that Jonah gives this message. It's not like we have a sermon here on Sunday mornings, right? And usually the sermon will last, usually, if we have any guests here, we have any guests? So we usually go about 3 hours. Is that okay on the sermon? No, we don't go that long. Trying to scare you away. But no, we'll have a sermon, a 30-minute sermon. Okay? No, that Jonah doesn't even come close to that, because we get in chapter 4 and it says this. He says, he goes and he gives this oracle. He gives this claim that God has told him to go say. And this is all he says to the Ninevites. He says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Mic drop, I'm gone, okay? That's all he says. I don't even know if you can call that a half-hearted sermon, okay? That's just, I'm going to do the least amount of the mission that I can to make God happy, okay? Anybody got kids that do that? Like cleaning your room, you know? I'm just going to do the least amount of work I possibly can to make mom and dad happy, right? So I'm going to shove all the toys underneath the bed, right? So he does the minimal amount of preaching. He says 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned and something special happens. In verse 5, it says, the Ninevites believed God. Even through this small, half-hearted sermon, God was already making a way for the Ninevites to experience God's grace. And because of that, God spared the Ninevites. And this leads us to our next point. Going requires compassion. Okay? Going requires compassion. If you don't care for the people that you're going to and trying to reach, how are you going to reach them if you don't care? Because if there's one thing, being fake, if you're fake, if you have a fake love, a fake compassion, people will find that out instantly. Instantly. You know, we have mission trips. We've got a group right now in Tehachapi, New Mexico on a mission trip from our church. They're out there ministering to the Navajos. And they have to have a compassion for the people when they go on mission. When we go to Peru this summer, we have to have a passion for the Peruvian people. We have to love them. If we don't have that, our ministry is in vain because they will not listen to our message. You see, you have to have compassion for the people. And here's the neat thing. God is a compassionate God. The God that we worship, the God that we serve is a compassionate God. He is a fierce God, he is a just God, but he is equally compassionate. Chapter 3, verse 10, we see this. It says, when God saw that what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So as he sees the Ninevites repent, as he sees them repent, he has compassion on them. And we see also the implications of this because remember, this is a non-Israelite people group. These are the non-believers. These are the outsiders. These are the Gentiles. These are the ones that do not know God. Yet God gives his mercy and his compassion to them. And what we get from this is that God's grace is for all people. All people. The theme of God's mercy distributed outside of Israel is also reflected in the New Testament. And we see this as Jesus refers to Jonah as he interacts with the Pharisees in Matthew 12, 38 through 41. And it says this, it says, then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil, adulterous generation seeks for a sign. Except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented and repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold. So even the Lord Jesus, he makes reference to Jonah. And he makes reference to the 3 days and the three nights in the belly of the fish. And Jesus said, yes, the Ninevites had received God's mercy through that, but there's a greater thing coming when the Son of Man, when Jesus himself will go to the cross, will die on the cross for the sin of the world, so the world may receive the mercy of God, and he will spend 3 days and three nights in the tomb. And on the third day, we know, and we'll celebrate pretty soon on Easter, that he rose from the grave, conquering sin and death, and giving us the ability to have a relationship with God. Going requires compassion. The next thing is, going requires us to have a kingdom focus. Yes, God is a compassionate God. He's a merciful God. But if we don't take up those attributes, those characteristics as believers and followers of him, and apply those in our own life, we do not have a kingdom focus. And that's the idea of kingdom focus, is that God's compassion trumps man's judgment. Because it is our sinful nature, it's our kind of what our go-to is to judge first, right? You know, you ever heard the saying, don't judge a book by its cover? Don't judge a book by its cover. You see, that's something that we deal with. But God's compassion, it trumps our judgment. And Jonah, he learns this lesson in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Do you get the picture here? Jonah flees from God. God brings him back. He finally goes, gives this half-hearted sermon to the Ninevites, and all of a sudden they repent. It says even the leadership of the city and the king, they became repentive, and they took on this sackcloth and ashes, and they repented of their sins. God distributes his compassion, his mercy. He doesn't destroy the city, and then Jonah is sitting there. I knew this was going to happen. I knew it. I knew it, God. I knew this was going to happen. I knew you were going to do this. I knew that you were compassionate and loving, and you weren't going to destroy these people. And we even see, as we read on in chapter 4, we see that Jonah is still, he still doesn't accept the fact that they've repented and accept the fact that God's mercy has been applied to them, because he goes, he finds him a place up on the hill to watch the city, because he knows that their revival will not last, that God will truly see how evil they are, and he goes and finds him a good place where he can watch the city be destroyed once God realizes that they're not going to fully repent. And he waits around. But you see his attitude, he does not have much of a kingdom focus, does he? No. What is Jonah thinking about during this time? I hate the Assyrians. That's it. Your mama told you not to use the word hate, okay? And I'm sorry I put it in the sermon, but Jonah, his dislike, his hate for the Assyrians is so blinded by hate that he can't realize that God is saving people. And he's mad. He's mad. I knew you were going to do this. This is why I tried to go to Tarshish. And then I got thrown out of a boat and you brought a fish and, you know. And he gets there, he gets to the end, and it's kind of funny. He says, now, O Lord, take my life. Take my life. I'd rather you kill me than see these people receive your mercy and your compassion. You see, this is the opposite of a kingdom focus. I like the way Douglas Stewart explains this. He says, all is finally explained to the hearer and the reader, talking about the book of Jonah, so that the book ends leaving no doubt as to its message. God has every right to show mercy to all nations, peoples. And we, like Jonah, have no right at all to think that some are less deserving than others of this mercy. Everyone, every people group, every person on this planet is deserving of God's mercy. Everyone. Because if you really get down to it and you start to put restrictions on God's mercy and his compassion, we can even look at our own lives and go, ooh, I don't know if I cut it. I don't know if I make it. And isn't it amazing that we serve and worship a God who allows his mercy to go to everyone? What an amazing grace. We just sang about it, right? What amazing grace is this? And as we look at this, and as we look at Jonah's story, and we start to apply this to our lives, I have to ask myself this question: what efforts am I taking to connect a lost world to Jesus? What efforts am I making to implement a mission that God's given me to bring God's mercy and compassion to others? You see, because we have a mission. And this mission, it requires obedience. It requires obedience to deliver God's compassion to a lost world with a kingdom focus. Our mission, this is what our mission is. It's to connect the lost to God and grow them into disciples. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, it says this. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and he said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" That's our mission. That's our marching orders. We are commissioned to do that. It's not a maybe, it's not if you feel like it, it's if you are a follower of Jesus, this is what you should do. Go. You see, our obedience is also, I see this in Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. It says, when he's calling his first disciples, it says, "As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And then he says to them, 'Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers for people.' At once, they left their nets and they followed him." You see that obedience there? They were followers of Jesus, and Jesus says, "Hey, this is what we need you to do." And they drop their nets and they follow. Instant obedience. We also see compassion. God shows compassion for a world, for the entire world. And we are agents of God's compassion. We see this in John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. Many of you memorized this when you were a kid. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." We see that God so loved the entire world, everybody. And if you know Jesus, if you know Jesus this morning, you do not stand condemned. Amen? But if you don't, you need to give your life to Christ. You need to give it to him. You see, we also have a kingdom focus. The Christian, we live this life focused on two areas: God, to love God, and to love others. We see this in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 through 40. In 34, it says this: Hearing that Jesus has silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with a question. And he said this, he said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So a person with kingdom focus, what do? Love God and love others. And just like Nathan said, it's not just the people that are easy to love, okay? It's not, you know, my family is easy to love, you know? I definitely married up, okay? If you've ever met my wife or look at her, you're like, what? It's just not, she doesn't go with him, right? My family is easy to love. There's some folks who are a little harder to love. And there's some folks out there that you just think they're impossible to love, right? Like, I'm glad they got a mama because I don't know if anybody would love them. You know, we think of ISIS. We think of these people that do evil. We don't want to love people like that, right? Politicians, you know? No, I'm sorry. If some of you are politicians, I apologize. But people are hard to love. But God, he calls us. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And here's the thing. If you can love God with your heart, your soul, and your mind, with everything that's within you, everything is focused on God, you love God with every single thing that you have, you know what? Loving people becomes a little easier. Especially when you read Jonah, right? When God, he gives his compassion and his mercy to these evil, evil people. The most evil people of this era, by far, God shows compassion to them. And that's what Jonah struggles with. He doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to give them compassion. He doesn't want to do that. And yet, God calls us to do the same thing. And I ask you, as you interact with your world, don't Ninevize the world. Don't Ninevize the people walking down the street. Don't Ninevize the people in your community. Don't Ninevize the guy throwing the beer cans in your yard, Nathan. We are called to love all. So what do we do with this message? As we get to the end of this, if we're to be world changers, if we're to be followers, we got to figure out where is our Nineveh? What's our mission? Where's God calling us to? Who is he calling us to reach out to? Who is he calling us to maybe even invite to church? Who's he calling us to maybe just be nice to? Maybe bake a cake or some nice pie or something and take to him. Maybe just say hello to a neighbor. Where is your Nineveh? And also, as we come to this time, you have to understand, if you don't know Jesus, you're not on the team. If you don't know Jesus, if you haven't given him your life, if you have not become a Christian, then how can you do God's mission? You need to accept Christ. As we come, as we have a time of reflection here, I want us to pray for our Nineveh. I want us to pray for more followers. I want us to pray for people to come to the saving realization of Jesus Christ in their lives and become Christians. And we need to pray that God's mission will become our mission. What is it? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you. We thank you for this message. We thank you for the things that we can learn from Jonah. Lord, we pray for what is our Nineveh? Where are you calling us to? Lord, I pray that we would reflect on that during this time of reflection. Lord, if there's anybody that needs to make a decision, anybody that needs to come to this altar and pray, we pray that they would, that they have the freedom to come and pray. If someone needs to talk to a pastor or talk after the service or even just fill out one of those connect cards and put a concern or a question they might have and give it to a pastor afterwards that we can talk and follow up with. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, we pray that they would come into the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen. This altar's open. Let's stand, let's sing as we reflect on the message.